As you're sitting down, would you get your Bible open to Matthew chapter 2? That's where we're going to start.
Okay. I found this on the web for sitting down with you. I get your Bible open to Matthew chapter 2. Check it out.
Siri, do not go looking for Matthew chapter 2. Be quiet already. Church, find Matthew chapter 2. In your app, in your hard copy Bible. Okay, we're going to go there. We're in an Advent sermon series called Brighter Still. Last week, Sue gave a wonderful message titled Hope at Last that shared how hundreds of years of silence where God's voice to his people in prophecy went dormant, and then the New Testament Gospels open with crazy, remarkable activity of the Holy Spirit through prophecy, through dreams, through miraculous signs. And so hope at last came to people. It's a great message. It's online. You can listen to it. Today, we're going to continue our Brighter Still series with a message I'm calling Hope in the Middle of Darkness. And I want to also say that hope in the middle of darkness, it means hope in Jesus. Jesus is the source of our hope. Jesus is the source of our hope. I want you to carry that with you when you leave today. Jesus is the source of our hope. I love Christmas carols. And in case you were wondering, you're allowed to start listening to Christmas carols on Thanksgiving Day. That's when you can start listening. At Grace Covenant Church, you can start listening to carols on Thanksgiving Day. Now, certain people start before then. God forgives them and has grace for that. But not all of the carols that I listen to actually have biblical truth in them. There's one that I really like, and it talks about the birth of Jesus, and it says, "Silent night, all is calm, all is bright." And I want you to know that's just not true. Oh, it's like I just told a kid there's no Santa Claus. Oh. So today, we're going to read a portion of the Christmas story from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And so here's our problem, that all was not silent and calm and bright when Jesus was born, and it's not that way today either. So we're going to read a portion of the scripture that talks about the story of Jesus' birth, and it recounts it as the magi, the wise men, are experiencing the birth of Jesus. So we're going to look at it that way. But before we do, I want to make you laugh a little more, I hope. You do know what would have happened if the magi had been wise women instead of men. They would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought disposable diapers for gifts. Once upon a time, a perfect man and a perfect woman met. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life was, of course, perfect. One perfect, snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving their perfect SUV along a winding road when they noticed someone at the side of the road in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys, not wanting to disappoint any children. The perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys in their SUV. Soon they were driving along and delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Here's the pun. Who was the survivor? Oh, wait for it. The answer is the perfect woman survived. She's the only one who really existed in the first place. Everyone knows that Santa Claus isn't real, and there is no such thing as a perfect man. So, if there's no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. This explains why there was an accident. I laughed so hard when I read that. Matthew chapter. Actually, there was a perfect man. His name is Jesus. He was born, and we're going to read his story right now. I think that's my best transition ever. In the New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the same time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." "In Bethlehem in Judea. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with this child and the mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of the Christmas story. Thank you for your birth, Jesus. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you, you are the source of our hope. I pray that, Jesus, your light would penetrate all the darkness in our lives and in this world. Bring your kingdom. Let it come and fall on us in all of its glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, as I've read, reread, read again, studied the stories and accounts of Jesus' birth, this portion of Scripture I've really enjoyed for a couple reasons. One is the whole miraculous thing of this star. And some of you may have been here long enough that you remember we actually viewed a documentary called The Bethlehem Star. It's a movie about an hour that talks about what was it that was going on in the planets and in the stars that would have given the wise men something to follow. And that's, I commend it to you. You can go get it on Amazon. You can buy it. You can watch it. It's beautiful. So there's a whole lot to unpack there that you could really dig into. Also, the story of the Magi, these remarkable astrologers, pagans from the East who are traveling a great distance when they see this star, and they're following it, and they're looking for a king to worship. And they've brought a treasure to give him various gifts. That part of the story has captured my attention many times. This time, as I've been studying it, and our theme, Brighter Still, and this theme of hope, I've been struck by the protagonist, this evil person, Herod, in the story. Herod is known as king of Judea at the time of Jesus' birth. And we don't know a lot about Herod, but we know he started out as the governor of Jerusalem, and then he rose to political power, and Rome appointed him to be king over all of Judea, which expanded beyond the borders of the city Jerusalem. He was a political leader. He had some Jewish ancestry. Also had some Gentile ancestry. So he wasn't totally accepted by the Jewish people. He was paranoid, evil, and brutal. He killed his mother and several of his sons. And in this story, it says that he ordered the murder of all the boys in the Bethlehem community out of fear that one of them would become the king and supplant him and replace him. So these actions are this amazing depiction of darkness and evil right in the middle of this silent night, holy night, all is calm. Wasn't very bright. So just real quickly, in this Christmas story, darkness we see is pervasive. It was then true. It's true now. There's all kinds of evil leaders all around the world who are clinging to their power and removing people, imprisoning people, shutting them up, killing them to maintain their power over various nations. Darkness is a person, a power, and a place. Darkness find spaces to work its evil in me and in others all through the earth. A few verses, Ephesians 2. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Before our becoming a part of the kingdom of God, before we were saved from our sin, we were part of the kingdom of darkness. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. So darkness, evil, is present in Satan, who comes to kill and steal and destroy, John 10:10. Darkness is a spiritual force that we wrestle with, that manifests itself in people like King Herod. And darkness is a place. In multiple parables and stories that Jesus said, he would issue a judgment against an unfaithful servant or someone who didn't believe. And he said, cast them out into utter darkness. Matthew 25:30 says, now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing. Darkness, evil, manifests itself in people, in places, and Satan, our adversary, is the prince of darkness. So darkness is real, and it was present, and it was trying to take Jesus out at his birth, and darkness is present today. And there is this struggle that is going on. But we don't have to be hopeless, because Jesus is the source of our hope. Yeah? And our hope is based on the living King of Kings. Not on, our hope isn't based on political leaders. Our hope isn't based on a strong economy. Our hope isn't based on the next election. Our hope isn't based on cleaning up the environment so that we can live a green life. Our hope is based on the living Savior who came into the world 2,000 years ago. And because our faith and our hope is based on the living King, it does not fail in the face of darkness. That Advent reading. Poof. So good. Okay, so, just real quick, our faith. Faith and hope are these complementary terms, and we sometimes use them interchangeably, and that's okay, God doesn't mind, but I'd love for us to be able to use them not just grammatically correctly, but spiritually correctly. So faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance of things we can't see. That's a Hebrews 11:1 definition for faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. 11:6 in Hebrews says, for we come to God. Faith is knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who give all of their passion and strength in seeking him. Knowing God is real and that he rewards those who passionately seek him. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Hope, and Romans 8 has this amazing expansion of the word hope. So I'm going to read it to you. Settle in. It's five verses, but it's really, really good. This is the Passion Translation. It says, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious children, sons and daughters. The whole universe is standing in expectancy to see all of us become who we were created to be. Whoa. For against its will, the universe itself has to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. Sin entered the world, and it not only frustrates us, it frustrates the universe and creation. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, we who have already come into relationship with Jesus, also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we trust and we wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. If we already have it, it isn't hope. Okay? It's this waiting expectantly, eagerly, an eager expectation of God's promises fulfilled, of us being the sons and daughters that he created us to be, that we would inherit the glory that he has created us to experience with him, that we would shine the light that he has brought into the world. We are his body. He is the light of the world. He wants us to shine in a glorious way in the middle of all the darkness that's in our world. Hope is this eager expectancy for Jesus to come back and make everything right. And not just that he'll come back and make it right, but that he'll start making it right through our lives today. In our lives and through our lives. So, faith and hope are complementary. I put a few of these together. Maybe if it might be already clear to you. So, years ago, as a single man, I had faith that I would be married. I was convinced it would occur. I hoped that I would marry Sue. But what I learned was I can't make her do anything. I couldn't convince her to love me and to marry me. And so I learned to trust God with my life and my heart. Hope has this expectancy, but it isn't up to us to make it happen. I would submit to you, if the hope that you carry in your heart is something that you can make happen, it's not very big hope. I had faith that God had called me to lead his people. I felt a call in my life to lead God's people. I had hoped it would be in church planting and mission work internationally. But I learned that that wasn't God's plan at all, and I could trust him with my life, and he made me a pastor of this local church in the city I spent most of my youth trying to get out of. And I love it with all my heart. So we have faith that God's called us to something. We hope and we have an expectancy for what it will look like, and then we trust our lives to God for whatever he really meant and what he means. I have faith that God heals everything in everybody. I'm convinced that he came to save us and to heal us. I hope that in my lifetime, I'll see cancer healed every time we pray for it. A no cancer zone over here on Emmaus Road. I hope for that. So when life gets hard, when things are dark and overwhelming, what do? Well, real quickly, we lean into the nature and character of God. We know that God is good. God can be God is merciful, compassionate, gracious, abounding in love. God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. He is powerful. God is good. You can trust him with your life. When things are unraveling, when things are overwhelming, we lean into who God is because he never changes. And we can trust him. When life is crazy difficult, we believe and we trust in God, the faith that we spoke of. We put our confidence in him. And we rehearse the truth and the promises that come from God's word. I'm going to rattle off several passages just to show you how rehearsing the truth can stir faith and hope in our hearts. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. That means us too. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God who is Savior of all people. Psalm 62:5, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From the throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is a great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it can't save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death, and he keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord. Our hope is in you alone. When life is unraveling, hard, difficult, overwhelming, and I rehearse the truth of Scripture, it stirs hope. Hope rises in my spirit, in my heart. We had a saying in my software days, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage data into your code and you're going to get garbage as a result. It's true of our bodies. You put garbage in your body, you get garbage out. When we put God's word in our heart, when we embrace his word, when we make a home in our heart for his truth and we rehearse it, it produces life. It produces faith. It produces hope. When life is hard and overwhelming, we lean into the nature of God. We believe and trust God. We rehearse the truth and promises in his word. We expectantly wait for his hope to be fulfilled. This is the story of Abraham as summarized in Hebrews 6. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. He says, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. And then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. I love the way, even in Scripture, they whitewash things a little bit. So in that summary there in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, Abraham waited patiently and he received what God has promised. If you read the whole story, chapter after chapter of Abraham's life, he made a mess of things like you and I do. He tried to fulfill God's promise on his own. It was a shipwreck. And yet, he continued to wait on God and the promise. That brings so much encouragement to me. Therefore, we who have fled to God for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Hope is an anchor for our souls when life gets overwhelming and beats us up. And we rehearse the goodness of God in our lives. That's our testimony. The power of hearing one another share what God has done in our lives raises hope in my heart. Just like reading God's word and truth will stir hope in my life, it also does when you all tell the stories of God's faithfulness and goodness to you. We've had some people here get healed of cancer. Yeah? So when they tell their story, I'm like, yeah, cancer's dead. It has to bow to Jesus. So tell your story, church. It stirs hope. This was part of the Advent reading earlier. In the beginning, the Word, Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's truth to hang on to in your life. There is darkness, yeah, and it may even get more intense and more dark, but it cannot extinguish Jesus. Jesus has overcome the world and its darkness, and he shines bright and bright, and he wants to shine brighter in our lives and reveal that to a world that is desperate for love and life. Our world is in turmoil. We have wicked, paranoid, evil leaders right now, just like Herod. The earth is shaking with all kinds of disasters. Earthquake just happened in Albania, took over 50 lives. There's hurricanes. I had a Hurricane Dorian that destroyed the Bahamas. Tornadoes, floods, raging fires. There's all kinds of need. There's all kinds of turmoil in our world. Darkness is getting darker and more intense, but we put our faith and our hope in the living King of Kings, Jesus. In the story of Jesus' birth that we just read in Matthew 2, it's so striking that some astrologers from the East recognized that a king was born and began their journey to worship him. While just a few miles away, religious leaders of the Jewish people who had the prophetic words of Jesus' birth totally missed it. These Gentile pagan astrologers from months of travel away recognized what was going on, and those closest to Jesus totally missed it. These religious leaders, these Jewish people, were expecting something different, something more royal, I think, more powerful. Surely the Messiah wouldn't come as a baby, born in a small, insignificant town to a humble couple who practically had no financial resources. Surely God would not come that way. The poor couple even relied on the generosity of these foreign Gentiles to provide them the gifts and the resources to flee to Egypt. That's, you know, there is a lot of significance in the gifts, but basically they had nothing, and after the gifts, they had what they needed to travel to Egypt. That's divine provision and providence. Sometimes we miss the move of God in our lives because we're hoping and expecting him to move in a more powerful way than he seems to be doing. Surely God wouldn't work in my life through the body of Christ, the church that is so flawed, human, and imperfect. Maybe you don't think that way. Yes, God certainly would. The light shines in the darkness through you because Jesus is the light and he's made his home in your life. And almost every time, God will work out the things he's doing in your life and mine through other people in the church. The manifestation of Jesus in the world today is his church. He is overcoming the darkness, no matter how overwhelming that darkness is, through his body, the church, through you and me, to a dying, desperate world. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overwhelm it. The darkness will not extinguish the light in your life. All right. I want to invite the worship team up. There's a part of the Apostles' Creed that says some powerful things about Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's a lot to say about a baby born 2,000 years ago. I believe it all. I hope you do too. I don't think you can out imagine the magnificence of Jesus. Whatever you think of him as King, Savior, Redeemer, Lord, Master, he's more. So I want you to take a moment. There's a white slip of paper on your chair or beside you. You can pick it up. I want you to write for a moment while Bev plays some beautiful keys. I want you to think about this slide. This is a good one here, but the next one. Jesus is the source of our hope. Here it is. I believe Jesus is the light that overcomes all darkness. I believe he came to save the world and is coming again. Therefore, this Christmas, I hope that God will. I want you to just take a moment. I want you to be honest. We were really, man, what a great prophetic word Jeff shared with us. I want us to be honest with the Lord. What are we hoping for this Christmas? So just take a few moments. You don't have to write everything on the screen. Just say, this Christmas, I hope. This Christmas, I hope that God will. As you finish writing on your slip of paper what you're hoping for, I want to read an excerpt from N.T. Wright's commentary on Matthew 2. Jesus the Messiah was born then in a land and at a time of trouble, tension, violence, and fear. Banish all thoughts of peaceful Christmas scenes. Before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. At the same time, in this passage, and several others throughout Matthew, he insists that we see Jesus even when things are at their darkest, the fulfillment of Scripture. This is how Israel's Redeemer was to appear. This is how God would set about liberating his people and bringing justice to the whole world. No point in arriving in comfort when the world is in misery. No point having an easy life when the world suffers violence and injustice. If he is to be Emmanuel, God with us, he must be with us where the pain is. Jesus came to a troubled people in a world that was in turmoil and division and warfare. He understands the pain and the turmoil in our lives. He's with us. So maybe some of us are hoping that we'll hear good news of some kind this Christmas. Maybe good news that my cancer diagnosis is benign, actually. Maybe the good news is that I've been accepted into the college I applied for. Maybe the good news I'm hoping for is that we'll be able to conceive for the first time. Maybe the good news we're hoping for is that a family relationship that has been so badly broken will be restored because of forgiveness that you extend this Christmas. I don't know what you're hoping for, but I want you to know you can't hope for too much, because the King of Kings is bigger than the darkness around us. And so part of the beauty of the body of Christ is that there are times when people have more hope and more faith for your situation than you do. Happens so many times in our life. We are like a worm. We're so flattened by what is going on in our life. But that doesn't. I frequently have more hope and faith for other people's situation than I have for my own. So what we're going to do is we love. And we'll conclude this way with a prayer ministry time here forward. But there's this beautiful song about Jesus being our living hope. And so what I want to invite you to do is we're going to all stand right now. We're going to sing this song together. And here's the beautiful thing. All you need to do to respond, if you feel like you need more hope in your life for whatever situation, or maybe you've never had hope, you've never had a relationship with Jesus, whether you need hope for the first time or whether you need renewed hope or more hope, all you have to do is sit down as we're singing a song, and we'll be singing over you. How's that? Like, I can't make it any more easier. Like, sit down and get more hope. That's many times we make you come forward. Whenever a creative idea like this hits me, you know it's Jesus. It is. Okay, so we're going to sing this song together. And I just invite you, if you feel like I need more hope, or I need hope, I need you, Jesus, just sit down and open your hands in your lap and let us worship and let us believe over your life in ways maybe you don't have the hope or the faith to believe. Okay, let's lead us in this for a bit, worship. You sang that with, church. I want to invite the ministry team to come forward, those who pray for folks every week. Please come forward. If you've got a need of any kind, more hope, need prayer for healing of any kind, relationship healing, physical healing, whatever. There's faith and hope in our hearts to see God move in your situation. So I'm going to pray this blessing, benediction over you, and you'll be dismissed to go, and you'll be invited to come forward if you would like prayer for anything, church. This is prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. I bless your lives to be an advertisement of the immense power of God as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the highest place of supreme authority in the heavenly realm. I bless you with confident faith and expectant hope in Jesus. I pray your kingdom will come on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, amen. I bless you, church. I love you. Go in God's love. Come for prayer if you need it. And parents, there's still a few moments. They might still be finishing up children's ministry. Just be patient for them. God bless you.